and amen. This morning I want you to turn back to Genesis 24, and I hope and plan this to be our last message in our little series called The Ships of Scripture. And over this last number of weeks, we've been looking at different themes throughout the Bible that end in the little word ship. And that has taken us on quite a journey. This morning, we are continuing what we started last week when we looked at the subject of courtship. And I made the point that you say, well, I'm married. I've been married many years, so this doesn't apply to me. Well, praise the Lord for that if you're in a happy and settled marriage. But you may be a parent, a grandparent, a young person, not married. Remember, if you're a little bit older, you're in a position of influence. And so we really need to take this subject on board. We need to read it, pray about it, and hopefully find help. Last week I spoke mainly to parents, and this week I'm going to speak to those who as yet are not in a relationship. We're learning from Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to read down through the first 16 verses. Genesis 24 and verse number 1, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that seed unto me, and swear unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land unto, and he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in the hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And we'll finish there at verse number 16. I said last week there's much more to the story. In fact, it's the longest chapter in Genesis. I haven't the time to read it or go through it all. And certainly it makes interesting reading if you want to do that in your own quiet time. But we're looking particularly at courtship and the principles for finding a partner in life. How to know God's will, God's guidance, and we see it very clearly here in Genesis 24. Pastor Stephen J. Cole, as he opened a message on this particular chapter and subject, quoted a story from the Reader's Digest. And he said a flight attendant spent a week's holidays in the Rocky Mountains. She was captivated by the mountain peaks, the clear blue skies, and the sweet-smelling pines. But she was also charmed by a very eligible bachelor who owned and operated a cattle ranch and lived in a log cabin. At the end of this week, Mr. Wonderful happened to propose. But it all happened so quickly that the woman decided to return home and to her job, feeling that she would somehow be guided as to know whether to marry Mr. Wright or Mr. Wonderful or not. The next day, she found herself working in a flight, and she wondered what to do. She went to freshen up and to the onboard bathroom, splashed her face with some cool water, and suddenly there was some turbulence, and a sign lit up, "Please return to the cabin." She did, but she also returned to the cabin back in the mountains, and the rest is history. Now, that's not a method that any pastor would recommend for guidance or picking the right partner in life, but though relationships and dating can be a minefield, God in His grace has given us both guidelines and examples to follow in who we should choose as a life partner. Genesis chapter 24 is one of those chapters of example. You'll remember that we met the aged Abraham, and he's about 140 now. His son Isaac is about 40, and Abraham is seeking a wife for his single son Isaac. And it was absolutely imperative that the right wife be found, that Isaac married the right woman. Why? Because Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the son that would carry on the patriarchal dynasty. Isaac was the son through whom God would begin to fulfill His promises that He would make Israel, or He would make Abraham a great nation. And so Isaac was a pivotal part of fulfilling that plan. And the wife that he married would also help that happen. From this story, we find and discover God's mind on courtship, a help for dating and choosing a person to enter a relationship with. Someone has said next to choosing Christ as your Savior, choosing your partner for life is the second biggest decision of your life. And in this world we're living, that decision is becoming increasingly difficult. First of all, we look last week at a parental duty in courtship. We see how that Abraham played a massive part in this, and we looked last week at how that it's not your duty as a parent to choose a partner for your child, and there's many who like to try and interfere. That's not what God wants us to do, neither should we do it, but rather we have a part to play in our influence in our children, bringing them up to know and understand who it is that that they should marry, the person, the character that they should marry. And Abraham had very clear directives. He wanted his servant to leave where he was and go to a different land, go back to his home country and choose a wife from there. And there was very good reason for that. And I also made the point that as parents, all we can do is bring our children up to know the will of the Lord, know the word of the Lord, pray for them. But if they choose to go against the Bible, if they choose to go against what we have encouraged them to do, then we cannot blame ourselves, but simply continue to pray for them and lead and guide them. We looked last week at the parental duty in courtship. This morning, I want to look at a biblical directive for courtship. This doesn't just apply to young people, but this applies to all who perhaps are yet unmarried. And we look at what the Bible says concerning this subject of courtship. As we have read the narrative together, we have learned that Abraham entrusts his servant, which we believe to be Eliezer, with the great task of matchmaking Isaac with a suitable wife. He sends him out, and as he does so, we see several principles, five in fact, as perfect guidelines to follow when it comes to courtship. Who should I date? Who should I go out with? Who should I marry? How can I pick the right person? Well, let's go down through these verses we have read, and I'm going to give you five advices, five directives in picking the right person. First of all, and this overlaps with last week, I would encourage you to search in the right place. Search in the right place. Verse 3, Abraham said, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Abraham here, as he begins to discuss and he begins to set the directive for his servant, he was very specific about where Eliezer was to look. He was not to look for a wife in Canaan, where he was. He wasn't to look around for someone suitable in the land and where he was placed, but rather he was sent 450 miles away in Mesopotamia. You'll see that he started up, I don't think the little pointer is going to work. He started up in Canaan, and he was to go 450 miles away in Mesopotamia, Abraham's homeland, where he knew that people knew and loved the Lord. He was to go to a foreign place to fulfill the Lord's will. He wasn't to stay in Canaan. And how easy it would have been to say, "Well, you know, I know that Abraham has said for me to go far away, but that's a long way to go. Surely there's a woman suitable here. There might be somebody who's good and decent and who will look after Isaac and who'd be a good match for Isaac." But that wouldn't have been in keeping with the will of God. He didn't want him to stay in Canaan. He was to go to Mesopotamia. He was to take 10 camels and head back to Abraham's homeland. He was very specific that he wanted him to search in the right place. Why? Because Abraham didn't want his son to be polluted by paganism. Canaan and the people, though they might have been good people, they were idol worshippers. So he didn't want him to be polluted by paganism or influenced by idolatry or changed by carnality. Isaac was the son of promise. God had great plans for Isaac. And you know, here's a massive thing. So easily, a wrong relationship could cause Isaac to forfeit his spiritual blessings. So easily, a wrong relationship could cause Isaac to forfeit his spiritual blessings. Isaac was different. Isaac was born into a different family. Isaac worshipped a different God to the Canaanites. Now, here's a massive point, and you've got to understand this, particularly young people this morning. Out of love, Abraham wanted to protect Isaac. Do you know, it was actually a hassle. Abraham sent his servant, put him through this hassle to protect his son. You know, this was something that came not just from Abraham, but from God himself, and was applied to all future generations of God's people. If you're taking notes, put down this from Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 to 4. "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them," with the Canaanites or with the foreigners. "Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." God had always sought to protect. God knew that the temptation of marrying someone who was not of similar faith, who was different to you, that the danger was they would take you away from the Lord. And so, there's so many others. Tragic tales of characters whose love life ruined their spiritual life. You know, folks, coming into the New Testament, God still seeks to protect his people in their relationships. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39, a principle applying to widows. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to marry whom she will. And then there's this little cameo, only in the Lord. If you're widowed today, I don't know if you want to remarry. Some do, some don't. You're perfectly permitted to do that. But listen, the same principle applies. You might be an older Christian and think, well, I'm saved a long time, and you know, I'm well grounded. There's still that temptation, because Paul said, even when you're widowed and you want to remarry, you marry only in the Lord. He's seeking to protect us. The familiar verse that's often quoted in relationships is 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, where the Lord says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? God says as Christians we're different and we're to be separate. And so whether it's a business relationship or some other kind of relationship, we're not to be unequally yoked. That yoke idea is when oxen were plowing, there was a yoke went across their necks to bind them together. And so he says, you know, you're to be yoked with someone who's similar. You say to me, there's a young person this morning, you say, does it really matter? I'm only just dating. I don't plan to get married. I'm just dating. When it comes to Christian dating, it does matter. Because as I said last week, Christians are to take dating seriously. When it comes to dating, we're to apply the same biblical principles. You are maybe struggling with this. Maybe you're a young person and you know, you see an attractive boy or you see a good girl and, you know, they just seem right and you seem so perfectly matched and you're really battling with this today. I understand that. I mean, I've been there as a young person. But, you know, you've got to remember this morning, God puts these principles in place not to make dating more difficult, but to protect us. God is wise and loving as our Heavenly Father. God knows the consequences. He foresees the casualties. And that's why he says, date my way. God doesn't want to ruin your fun. God, through your parents, isn't seeking to be hard or harsh on you. God loves you. And God knows what can happen, and he doesn't want you to make shipwreck of your faith through dating the wrong person, or worse, marrying the wrong person. And that's why I say to you with all the love as your pastor this morning, that when it comes to picking a boyfriend or a girlfriend, search in the right place. Look for someone who is truly saved. Look not only for someone who's truly saved, but I think we can go one step further. Also look for someone who lives a life that's different to the world around us. Rebecca, who we see was led to Isaac, she was totally different to the Canaanite women. She was different in morals. She was different in attitude. She was different in lifestyle. She was more like Isaac. And you know, it is good to find someone who is like you, not only in salvation, but in spirituality. I want to encourage you this morning, young people. I don't want to be harsh at this, and I'm really trying to be careful about this. There's lots of young people who say they're Christians, but their lifestyle doesn't add up with the Bible. And that can lead you down a very difficult place. Be careful who you go out with. Don't just seek to date someone who's saved, but someone who's similar in their spirituality, someone who's on a similar page, one who you can grow with, one who you can pray with, one you can worship with, one you can serve with. They might go to a different church, and that's okay, and they might do things certainly differently. But when it comes to the foundations, you've got to ask these questions. Do they love the Lord? Do they want to read their Bible? Do they want to grow up to serve the Lord? Are they careful about their example? Do they
do they want to pray? Do they want to help me become more like Christ? Or are they going to make me become less like Christ? You might not agree on everything. They might not read the same Bible version as you. They might not dress the same as you. They might not sing the same hymns as you. That's okay. We're not all the same. But listen, when it comes to the foundations, the key question you've got to ask, is this person going to help me become more like Christ or less like Christ? And if they're going to make you become less like Christ, as hard as it is, you're better off not dating. Because you want someone who's going to build you up and someone you can likewise edify. Biblical directive for courtship, we see first of all, we're to search in the right place. Secondly, I want to encourage you to follow after the Lord's purpose. Verse 5 says, and the servant said unto him, unto Abraham, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Naturally, the servant is unsure about Abraham's plan. You want me to go without Isaac? You want me to go and just find a woman and sort of ask her to come back? I'm not just so sure. What if the woman isn't willing? Should I take Isaac with me? In verse number 7, Abraham assures his servant that he had prayed this all through, and he was certain that God would send his angel before thee. He was going ahead of Eliezer, ahead of him into Mesopotamia, and he was sure that thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. He was sure that God was going before. He was sure that God had a purpose and a plan for this relationship. He was sure there was a plan in place in terms of finding a partner, a wife, for Isaac. All the servant had to do was just follow it. I understand, Eliezer. Don't we question the plans and the leading of God? Are we sure? It's good, of course, to question it. But here, all Eliezer to do was to trust and obey. What do we learn from this? When it comes to relationships, what do we learn, young people? When it comes to dating, here's what I want to encourage you this morning, as simple as this may seem. God has a perfect purpose for every aspect of our lives, including relationships. God is concerned with who you are dating. God knows that you want a life partner. And so the best thing that you can learn to do when it comes to courtship, when it comes to relationships, is acknowledge him in those. Proverbs 3 and 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We do it in our career. We do it in our church. We do it in our school. We do it in every aspect of our life. Young people, it's so important. Get down before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm getting to that stage. Will you show me the right person you want me to be with? If that is your will for me, will you show me the right person? What is your purpose for my life when it comes to relationships? What we find here, and we didn't read it, and it's an incredible verse. Verse number 27. God guides us when we walk with him and we are committed to his purpose. Is it interesting? Verse 27 said, and this is the servant after he has found Rebekah, he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Eliezer didn't know Rebekah. He didn't know rough or what she was going to look like. He simply identified a place, go to the place where the camels are watered. The Lord led him there. The Lord had a lady for Isaac. And when Eliezer followed the will of the Lord and walked in the way of the Lord and committed to the purpose of the Lord, lo and behold, being in the way, the Lord led him. Young people this morning, you may not know who you're going to date. You probably don't know who you're going to marry. But I encourage you, walk in his ways, commit your purpose, commit to his purpose, and in at the end, God will show it to you.
But I want to say something more on this particular point under purpose. You've got to also be prepared that God's purpose for us might be singleness. We live in a world that puts pressure on us to date and get married. But we've also got to prepare our hearts that God may have other plans for you and your love life. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. 1 Corinthians 7:7, for I would, Paul says, that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I am. Sometimes we think, you know, nobody's showing interest in me or no relationships working out. There must be something wrong with me. No. God's purpose for you might just be singleness. Somebody has said this, the longer you long to be married and you aren't, the more likely you're to think the problem is with you and that you have to change to try something new. God may be revealing to you, or he might simply want you to wait while he works. He may be revealing he wants you to stay single, or he wants you to wait until he works. Which brings me to the third principle. How do you date? How do you find someone to go out with, someone to marry? Search in the right place. Follow the Lord's purpose. Thirdly, wait for the suitable person. Verse number 8, we read this. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. While Abraham believed with all his heart that God would make him a great nation and believed God would provide a wife for Isaac, he also resigned to the sovereign ruling and overruling will of God. He puts no pressure on the servant. He says, if you go there and if you identify a girl and the girl says no, then it's obviously not God's will. He says, I don't want you to come back here and bring Isaac and take him down and then make a whole meal of this by trying to shoehorn this girl into relationship. He says, I have prayed about this. I'm stepping out in faith. I believe it's the right thing to do. You going to find a girl for Isaac. But if she doesn't come, then it's not up to you to try and make it happen. I want to say this morning, maybe if you're 14, 15, 16, and all your friends are getting boyfriends or girlfriends, you might feel, you know, I need to get someone because I'm the odd one out. I need to get someone because everybody else is. I want to encourage you this morning, it is so important that we wait for the right person, for the person that God has for us. And that might be different to the person we have for ourselves. I'm going to embarrass her. Rachel says that all the time. She says, I have no idea how we end up together, except the Lord brought us together. You're not who I would have chosen, so there we are. Some have their cross to bear. But another commentator says, until you say your vows at the altar, know that God may write a different wedding story than you would write for yourself. And with all of his wisdom, power, and love, we have reason to praise him that he does. And that's why young people, older people who perhaps are not yet married, in dating, we must humbly resign. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. God's wisdom is best when it comes to picking the right person for us. That's why it's so important, as we thought last week, to throw out the world's principles. It is the pattern of the world to go with as many people as possible. Just get yourself with someone and eventually you'll find the right person. What do we learn here? We learn that God wants us to wait on him and he will show us the right person. In fact, I know the time's well beating us this morning, but I want to get this finished. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 14. This is so important for all of us this morning, because the first three verses of Judges 14 show us the danger of dating the wrong person. Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14 is the story of Samson. The story of Samson and when he decides that he wants to take up with a certain woman. Judges 14, verses 1 to 3. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Samson saw a woman of the Philistines. She wasn't one of the Lord's people. And he saw her and said, I want her. She wasn't the right woman. His parents tried to say, look, Samson, she's not the right woman. Can you not find someone? Can you not find, as we would say, a good Christian girl? Can you not find a girl of faith? And he says, no. He stamped his foot and said, I want her. Now, in the end, God overruled and used that for his purpose, but nevertheless, it's there to show us that this was not the right thing to do. He didn't wait for the suitable person. He ran after his eyes and went after someone he shouldn't have. That's why we encourage you this morning, wait for the suitable person. Sometimes that can involve heartache. And heartbreak when we have to perhaps break off a relationship because we've come to realize that it's not right. And it's better to do that than to stay in a relationship or start a relationship that's wrong. Two more points very quickly and then we're finished. We're to search in the right place. We're to follow after the Lord's purpose. We're to wait for a suitable person. Fourthly, we're to pray about that future partner. If you come back to Genesis chapter 24, Genesis 24 and verses 12 to 15, you'll find that off the servant Eliezer sets for Mesopotamia with 12 camels. Yet in verse number 12, before he goes on any further, notice what he does. Before he heads out in search of that suitable spouse for Isaac, he prays. He essentially comes and prays that when he stops at the camel service station, as it were, outside Mesopotamia, outside Nahor, that the girl who comes to offer to refresh him and his camels, that she be thou that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. He makes it specific, and he prays specifically. And it's lovely how in verse 15 that the narrative connects prayer with the revelation of Rebekah. And it came to pass, verse 15, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah. Now, the servant didn't yet know Rebekah was the chosen woman, but it's lovely how the two link together. It reminds us of Isaiah 65 and 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. In these verses we learn, as David Guzik says, Eliezer cares nothing about the woman or what she will look like. He wants a woman of character, a woman whom God has chosen. And similarly, God wants us to pray about meeting the person of his choosing. We're not just to trust God's purpose, but we're to talk to God about that purpose. Philippians 4 and 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Fathers aren't usually the first people you'll want to talk to for relationship advice. Let's be honest, dads probably aren't the greatest at putting themselves forward for offering relationship advice. What a blessing that we can speak to our Heavenly Father, who is wise and loving and sympathetic and wants us to bring all these things to us. 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, we shouldn't start dating without praying, nor should we stop praying when we are dating. Can I say to those that are in relationships, it's vital that you learn to make prayer a priority. Make it a priority to seek the Lord and His leading for your future together, to protect your relationship and keep it pure. Pray. Pray about that future partner. Pray with your present partner. Us who are married, pray with our husbands and wives. Prayer, make it a priority. We find prayer was central here. It was a prayer that started with Abraham, and prayer continued with Eliezer. There was prayer right throughout this matchmaking process. I know I'm rushing these last couple, but I want to get this finished. How do I choose the right partner in life? Search in the right place, follow the Lord's purpose, wait for a suitable person, pray about a future partner. I'm going to close with a delicate one. See the importance of purity. Verse 16, it says, the damsel was very fair to look upon. A virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Verse 16 is a wonderful descriptor of what a Christian should be in terms of their sexual purity. Rebecca was pretty, yes, but more than that, she was also pure. And that made her even more attractive. Proverbs 31 and 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. When it comes to intimacy, God has designed it to be special, to be sacred, and most of all, specifically within the bonds of marriage. Hebrews 13 and 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Literally, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Enter marriage as pure people. Young people, particularly this morning, you know the world you're living in. Can I say it is so important that we strive at all costs to keep ourselves sexually pure in this impure world? That we keep our relationships, listen young people this morning, keep your relationship within the boundaries of the Bible. Psalm 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. The Bible is full from cover to cover of intimacy advice of what's right and what's wrong when it comes to being in a relationship. And listen, for us that are older, we've got to pray about this, because this can be so very difficult in this world in which young people are living, where temptation is naturally within us and pressure is all around us. You've got to keep yourself pure. Why? Because God desires for us to remain pure and delights in us when we keep ourselves pure. You see, purity is God's will for us. I want to know the Lord's will for my life. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And as we close this morning on this particular point, can I encourage all our young people who are in relationships or starting relationships, guard particularly your premarital relationships, because you can be sure this morning that this is a key area the devil will seek to attack. And so you've got to be wise in the situations you unconsciously find yourselves in, or that you willingly put yourselves into. Be so careful. Don't make it easy for the devil to lead you into temptation. And when you are led into temptation, you remember that God is faithful and will always provide a way to get out. But please see the importance of purity. When you're looking for the right person in life to date, search in the right place. Follow the Lord's purpose. Wait for a suitable person. Pray about that future partner. But see the importance of purity. And when you do that, you can be sure that the Lord will lead you in the way that He will have you to go. Let's close our meeting this morning by standing and singing that lovely hymn, "Father, I place into your hands the things that I can't do." We're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth. 1, 2, and 4. Standing, please, to sing.